You know, I want to talk about the resurrection. I'm one of these guys, I like to do special day sermons. I don't know why, but I always have. You know, I heard this story. Grandfather wanted to know how much his four-year-old granddaughter knew about Easter, so he had her set on his knee, and he said, "Julie, why do we celebrate Easter? Without hesitating, she just said, "Jesus was crucified. After he died, his body was put in the grave. They rolled a big stone in front of the opening. A bunch of soldiers guarded the tomb. On the third day, there was a big earthquake, and the stone rolled away." Now, Grandpa was real pleased how much she knew about Easter. But she continued, "When the earthquake happened, the whole town came out to see the grave. And if Jesus came out and saw his shadow, they knew there would be 6 more weeks of winter. At least she knew part of the story. We had a little deal on our videos today of the kids saying different things about Easter. It was really cute. You know, kids, they just say what they see or what they think, you know, and they it's interesting. And sometimes any of you remember that show that back in the late 50s and the 60s, Art Linkletter, the kids say the craziest things. Huh? Yeah. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. "But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and our faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. You are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be pitied. We are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has raised from the dead, and he is the first great harvest of all those who have died." I was reading that from the New Living Translation. Today I want to look at some things that prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, the claim that Jesus rose bodily from the dead actually is the cornerstone of Christianity. It's the heart of our faith. If this had never happened, then Christianity is nothing more than a hoax, and billions of people have been deceived. If it didn't happen, or if it did happen, I guess I should say, it gives it makes everything Jesus said true. I'll say it the Texas way, okay? You know, I say it as strong as the Apostle Paul. If Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is worthless. My faith is worthless. Everybody's faith is worthless. But the resurrection is not a hoax. It is a truth. Amen. Christ rose from the dead. Now in Acts 1:3, it says, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by many during 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." As we said in the beginning, I want to look at some things that are the proof of the resurrection. First of all, the first proof is the empty tomb. You know, I was just there, a year ago this past June, I guess. We were just there. Has any of you been to Jerusalem and been to the garden with where the tomb is there? It's actually, the garden is just a little ways from the hill that they think was Golgotha or the Calvary. And it says that his body was taken down from the cross. And the reason it was taken down is because it was getting toward the Sabbath or Shabbat that begins at 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon and ends on 5 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. And they took his body down and they laid it in the grave. They put that stone there that they, as much as can be determined, it probably weighed about 2 tons. And they put it on the entrance and then they sealed it. And Matthew 27:16, so they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Now, most likely, if they're putting Roman guards there to guard it, most likely when they sealed it, they put the Roman seal on it. And they were there to make sure that nobody could steal the body. In spite of all the precautions, the stone, the soldiers, the seal. When the ladies came on that first Easter morning, the tomb was empty. You know, they looked in and there was an angel sitting in there, and he said to the ladies, he said, he's not here, he's risen. You know, down through the ages, the critics have not been able to refute the empty tomb. They try to say maybe the disciples stole the body. Actually, that seems a little far-fetched. Actually, when you think about and consider that during the trial and crucifixion, they all went and hid except John. John and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and two more were the only ones that went to the crucifixion. I did a series on that that went a couple years ago, I think, each Sunday leading up to Easter. And when you consider the fact, now that if it was the disciples that took him, first of all, they got to deal with Roman soldiers. Secondly, they would have had to be able to move a 2-ton boulder, and it would have taken quite a few people to do that. Now they've got to dispose of the body somewhere where nobody can find it. And then they got to make up this story about his resurrection. And it would have been an untrue story that they gave their lives for. You know, so our Christianity, falls or rises on the empty tomb. Actually, some people say it this way. It is the one silent, infallible witness. The critics can't explain it away. And every time they try to explain it away, they say, well, where's the body? Now, the leaders of every other religion have died, and their bones are still in the grave, and the grave is sealed. That's not the case with Jesus. He claimed he would rise again on the third day, and he did exactly what he said. The empty tomb is actually the greatest evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at witnesses. You know, when you prove, when something has to be proved in a court of law, they have to have witnesses. And it can't be hearsay witnesses. It has to be people that saw it. Am I not correct? They didn't believe that he had been raised from the dead because of the empty tomb. They believed because they saw him with their own eyes. When they talked to others about Jesus, they did not say, "We found an empty tomb." Instead, they say, "Jesus is alive. We saw him." Amen. The most outstanding proof that Jesus rose from the dead was the eyewitnesses that saw him on many different occasions. Remember, he dwelled on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection and talked to people. And, you know, he after here in Acts 1:3, we've already read it, it said he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Then appeared to them over a 40-day period. Now, he made an appearance first to Mary in the garden tomb. In the message I preached this morning, different message from this one, I gave 10 different scriptures where he appeared to people. Then on another occasion, he walked through the closed door right into the room with the disciples when Thomas wasn't there. And then once again, he appeared to him again when Thomas was there. He walked on the road to Emmaus with two guys, two of his followers, and they didn't know who he was. And then suddenly they realized and they said, "He's alive." Several people on several occasions saw him more than once. Some when they were alone, some with large groups, sometimes at night, sometimes during the day. Now, the apostle writing in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For what I receive, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of them still living, though. Some have fallen asleep." In other words, that when Paul uses that term falling asleep, it means they had died. Now, how much stronger of a case can you build than when you have 500 different people testify that they actually saw him with their own eyes? And then Peter talks about being an eyewitness to the resurrection, preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:32. "God has raised Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of that fact," talking about himself and all of the other ones that had just received the Holy Spirit there on the day of Pentecost. It is interesting. Jesus was preaching this right in the heart of Jerusalem, the very city where he was buried. People knew about this empty tomb. Jesus had appeared to hundreds of people. It's verifiable. You know, Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost, there in Jerusalem. We were, like I said, we were there just this past June. I had been there in 78 and hadn't been back, and they've done so much more excavation around the temple. They have excavated all of those cleansing pools. And before, if you go read in the Word, before they could go in, they had to sanctify themselves. And these cleansing pools have steps that go down on one side, and they dip down and then they go out. They don't go up the same steps because they got to go out the other steps because those steps would be contaminated because they were unclean when they went there and they went up. That was part of the ritual. And that is the steps then lead right up in. And our guide, Rami, he's a Messianic Jew as well as a Jew. And he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and where the upper room is was right close to where that is. And he said, this is the only place that they, in the city of Jerusalem at that time, this is the only place that there could have been that many thousand people in one place at one time. And they said this had to be where he was talking to them. And, you know, it was verified. And then in 2 Peter 1:6, he said, we do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see, Peter was saying, listen, this is not a made up story. I'm not making this up. I saw him. I talked to him. I was with him before he died. I knew him then, and I saw him, and I talked to him after he was raised, and he was the same person. Now, the third thing that we can look at, well, first of all, let me say this. Now, this we're looking at biblical accounts. This morning, and I was telling Brother John this because he knows about this, this morning I read an historical excerpt from Flavius Josephus. There's a book called The Works of Flavius Josephus. He was considered one of the best Jewish historians. He recorded a lot of Jewish history. And he records there was a man named Jesus Christ, if you can call him a man, he went on to say, because of all the works and the teachings that he did. And he went on to explain that he rose from the dead. And it's a historical record there in the Jewish history. So we have all of these evidences of him being raised from the dead. Now, the third thing that I want to look at is changed lives. Those who met the resurrected Jesus had their lives totally transformed and drastically changed. The resurrection, I would say, is validated by the changed lives of his followers. I mean, look what happened to these disciples after the death and burial. The Bible tells us that they gathered and locked themselves in a room filled with fear, not knowing what would happen. But we read about how that they were locked one evening on the first day of the week when the disciples together with doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus come and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said that, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And they went out, and Peter was changed from a coward to one of the pillars of the church. He denied Christ three times at the trial. These ordinary men were transformed from frightened, weakened individuals into the most effective missionaries that the world has ever known. There they were, all in that room, fearful and afraid, and Jesus appeared to them, and it changed them forever. What motivated them? The resurrection. They went everywhere proclaiming the message that Christ had risen from the dead. And it wasn't for money. It wasn't for power. It wasn't from fame. Every one of them were testifying that they had come from doubt to determination because Jesus rose from the dead. They came from confusion and fear to conviction and faith. And they all died martyrs because of their belief in the resurrection. Not only did the resurrected Christ impact the disciples, his life-changing power is transforming people today. Amen. How many of your lives have been changed because of the resurrected Christ? Amen. You know, the testimony of changed lives of the resurrected Christ is an unnumberable amount. From every race, every tribe, every language, every nationality. Despite the various attempts by the intellectuals, they've not been able to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you begin to look at these believers that have come to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, they come from every social background. They come from every intellectual background. They come from every race, every language, and they are united around one conviction. Jesus Christ died for the sins of man and was raised to life and is alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he says that because he lives, we live. Because he's seated with the Heavenly Father, it says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Because of his life-changing power for us, we, along with the disciples, can be changed from fear to faith, from confusion to conviction. We can become the mouthpiece that still proclaims Jesus Christ is alive and well. And he wants to change their lives like he changed our lives. And that's our witness. He is alive. And because he is alive today, we're going to take communion. This communion table speaks without saying anything. I call it the table that speaks. In fact, I got a book with, I don't know how many communion messages in it. For many years at the church, I preached once a month. We had communion. And I preached the communion message. And they took a bunch of them and put them in the book. They said, we're going to take your communion messages and put them in a book. And I just immediately said, well, then title it The Table That Speaks. It speaks. The bread or the wafer that you hold in your hand represents his broken and beaten body for our physical health. The cup that you will hold represents the shed blood that was shed for our remission of sin. Not covering, remission. And Paul said it this way in his writing to the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" As the ushers come to prepare to serve you, let me say that you're welcome to partake communion with us if you know that you're born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have open communion as long as you know that you are saved. They're going to be singing here in just a moment. I want you to either be singing with them or worshiping God as we are served the communion elements. Please hold the elements until everyone has been served, and then we will all partake together.
Sing, oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus,
oh,
the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Take it to eat. If you need healing, say, "I take healing," because this represents the body that was beaten and broken for our physical healing. As we drink of the cup, let us remember what we have been redeemed from and what all he has given us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. It's because of the stripes upon his back and his beaten body that we have physical healing. It's because he shed his blood on Calvary that we've been redeemed from our sins. And you said in the word that as long and as often as we do this, we show forth his death till he returns. And so one more time, We want to honor Jesus by saying thank you. Break and eat. Thank you, Lord, for healing power. Shall we drink together? Everyone stand, please. I never like to give a sermon. I don't give an opportunity for somebody to find Jesus or rededicate their life to God. So if anybody's that way here, I don't think they are. I know most everybody in the crowd. But I never like to minister that I don't give that opportunity. Let's sing a song.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Well, thank God for Jesus in your own way. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's because of Him that we have life. It's because of Him that we have a life that's full. We thank you for Jesus, and we give all the glory and all the praise to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our baptizer, our healer, our soon coming King. All glory and all honor to the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Well, did you get anything out of that today? All right. Praise God. Praise God. First time guest, we're so glad to have you with us. Miss Jane, can you take them and give them a special gift that we have for you? So, please come back. We're here every Sunday night at 6 o'clock. So come and join us. Next Sunday, 6 o'clock, guys. God bless. Thank you for being here. I'm going to go find the children now because I got a little candy Easter egg I want to give to all the kids.